In 2001, I don't know if anyone here is a hockey fan, but in 2001, I was privileged to watch something rather remarkable happen when Ray Bourque, who had played for 21 seasons leading up to that season, he had never won the Stanley Cup. And the Colorado Avalanche were able to come back two games down and win the Stanley Cup. And so Ray Bourque, a rather historical moment in National Hockey League history, for the first time hoisted that trophy. And he did it to his great joy. And then he retired after that season was over. Later on, there would be a parade down the middle of Denver, Colorado. And I wonder, I don't think any of you probably watched that parade, except for me on TV. You see, these are moments that happen all of the time in sports. People play, people win championships, there's a parade, there's some sort of triumphal procession. And yet, what you notice is that the next season goes up and they're no longer champions anymore, and then another team does it, and they get their moment in the sun, but then it passes along. Because the glory of this world fades quickly, doesn't it? Even the highest of achievements, it fades away. What we have in Luke 24, verses 50 to 53, is the closing narrative of the Gospel of Luke, which I've taught my congregation. I'm preaching through the Gospel now, but I'm a long way from this passage. But it teaches us about the acts of King Jesus. And this is the first volume as he comes from his incarnation to his ascension. And this narrative here teaches us about that time when Jesus ascended up into heaven. And one thing I've noticed is through the years, I don't think Christians often think, I know I hadn't until I came really to think about this in this passage, Christians don't often think about the event of the ascension, much less the fact of it. You need to remember, and my goal for you tonight is really to leave from here encouraged, thinking about the fact that Jesus actually has ascended up into heaven. Jesus actually, mysteriously, as we'll talk about in a moment, he broke through that mysterious barrier that we know nothing really about, from the created world up into heaven. And he actually entered into his glory in the very presence of God, in the presence of angels, before he then sat down there as part of his exaltation. And this is what this is Jesus' triumphal procession that he followed into, or he went into. And it's in that triumph then that the church is led to continue its work, like what we considered this morning from Psalm 67. So what I want to look at tonight from this passage is that Jesus ascended victoriously in order to continue the kingdom work through his disciples. That Jesus ascended victoriously to continue the kingdom work through his disciples. And I really want this to correspond with what we thought about this morning. This morning, Psalm 67, more or less, looking at the responsibility and the duty that we have to witness to the nations, to bring them to Christ. The Lord blesses us. We'll see about this blessing here later on. But this is the confidence in which we ought to go about the task of bringing in those nations. So we're going to look at a few things from this brief passage tonight. First of all, we're actually going to go back a little bit in the Gospel of Luke and talk about a little bit of the buildup to the ascension. Children, I wonder if you know, after Jesus rose from the dead, how long was it until he ascended back up into heaven? There was actually a period that the Bible teaches us of 40 days between the time of Jesus' resurrection, where he rose from the dead, and then the period where he rose off of this earth and went back into heaven. And it's actually a period of time of remarkable significance for the church. What has happened, or what did Jesus do during what I heard one minister say back when I was in college? He called it the gospel of the 40 days. What did Jesus do during that remarkable time? I want you to think about some of these things that the Lord did. We won't read it tonight, but you can go read verses 44 through 49. And that fills in some of the gaps of what Jesus did, teaching his disciples, opening their minds. You remember that story of the road to Emmaus when he opens their minds to comprehend the scriptures. He teaches them that everything about everything in the law and the prophets and the Psalms were written about him. Their hearts burned within them as they learned from Christ. Wouldn't it have been a remarkable thing to walk with him that Lord's Day evening, learning learning everything that he would teach them. But during this time, we get the doctrine of Christian baptism. This is when Jesus instituted this just before his ascension. We have Jesus going from place to place, showing himself to all the other disciples, especially to the 11, as he confirmed the fact of his resurrection. It was during this gospel of the 40 days that Jesus restored Peter, encouraging him, bringing him back from his tragic fall and telling him to tend his lambs. It was this period of time that, in a sense, not because there's any deficiency in Jesus' ministry, but he's basically tying up all the loose ends for his church before he would ascend back into heaven. The gospel of the 40 days is a remarkable thing where Jesus is putting the final touches, laying the foundation of the church that would be built and against which the gates of hell would never prevail. This is what Jesus is doing, and it leads up to this climactic moment where he is actually then lifted up into heaven. And so we've talked a little bit about the build-up to the ascension, but what I really want to focus on tonight is the blessings of the ascension, or blessings from the ascension. I want you to look at what happens. First of all, he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands, and he blessed them. You know what's really remarkable, children? A word that you should learn, and you might forget it tonight, but eventually you'll remember it. There's something called an inclusio. And what an inclusio is, if you've ever read a story, you begin with a certain theme, and the story goes on and comes to the end, and the author then kind of brings back that theme that you began with back at the end. And I wonder if you've ever noticed the inclusio that brackets the Gospel of Luke. If you go all the way back to Luke chapter 1, we begin with a scene where John's father, John the Baptizer's father, Zechariah, is actually, he goes into the temple. And he was selected to go burn incense. And one of the duties of the priests when they would go in to worship the Lord there is they would come out, and you know what they would do to the people who were assembled? They would lift up their hands and bless them. But you see, Zechariah had a problem, because when he went into the temple, he saw an angel. He doubted the angel. And if you remember the story, when he came back out, he was mute. He couldn't speak. And so, interestingly enough, you have a people gathered in Luke chapter 1, and they didn't receive the priestly blessing. But now, all the way at the end of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus finishes the book that began without a blessing, lifting up his hands in high priestly benedictory pronouncement upon his people. This is Jesus commissioning his church, blessing his church, giving them that benedictory power, just like we talked about in Psalm 67 this morning, so that they would go forth with his smile upon them to do the work that he called them to do. And this is something that should really echo through history. That same benedictory pronouncement rests upon us as we are faithful to the apostolic church. This is a picture of Jesus as our high priest, the one who offered himself up, his sacrifice accepted. He is now then giving us the blessing and would then soon ascend into heaven. So he begins here. The blessings from the ascension, first of all, is this priestly blessing that Jesus gives to his church. Then we actually have the ascension itself. And I wonder, as I mentioned earlier, that oftentimes we don't really think about the ascension. We think about the act of resurrection, how God, by his Spirit, raised Jesus from the dead. How that happened is a great mystery. But you know, it's also a great mystery how Jesus ascended into heaven. We know from the book of Acts that he ascended up in clouds of glory. And the angel said that they ought not to stand there staring, because he was going to come back in the exact same kind of way that same Jesus would descend in glory. But I remember years ago trying to teach one of my children about this, and that child will remain nameless, so you can figure out who it is later. But I was trying to explain, how is it that Jesus ascended into heaven? And as I talked about this fact, one of my sons, so I've narrowed it down to four, asked me this question: well, did Jesus grow really tall? And I said, no, that's not what happened. Well, then he asked, well, did Jesus climb a tree? I said, no, that's not what happened. Well, did Jesus climb a beanstalk? He asked. I said, no, that's not what happened. But somehow, by God's power, Jesus actually was lifted off of this earth and ascended up into the heavenly glory. It's remarkable that no human eye actually witnessed the act of resurrection. Not a single person saw it. It happened in the darkness of a sealed tomb. But all those human eyes saw the ascension. Jesus did not merely disappear. He was lifted upward so that they would have confidence as they would go forth, in his power and with his authority. Now, why is the ascension important for the Christian church? I want to give you five aspects of why this ascension is important, not only for the Christian church, but also for the Lord Jesus Christ. Five things about the ascension that should really catch your attention. The first thing is that the ascension of Jesus Christ was his return to his deserved place of glory. He ascended on high. He was parted with them, carried up into heaven. Some of you know that I was an army chaplain for a while. And I know that, I don't know if any of you have been able to take part in or witness one of those things called a welcome home ceremony. But I was officiating. I've been able to officiate a number of them back when I was in service. And I remember one in particular for the 1223rd Engineers that I was there to officiate. There was a large bay that we were in, a hangar for airplanes, and the troops that had just gotten home were behind this large sliding door, and all their families were gathered around inside, and I was on the stage with the other officials. And when the moment came, the doors were pulled back, and all the families who had not seen their loved ones for 9 months were standing on tiptoe, children were looking, and there was a great cheer to receive back home those loved ones. And it made me think, that was just the smallest taste. Can you imagine what happened in heaven when Jesus, the God-man, broke into the celestial court? We don't know what it looked like. We don't know how that works. But can you imagine the eruption of praise that the angels gave? The eruption of praise, however it works, that the departed souls of just men made perfect would give to Jesus when he then takes his place at the throne of God. Probably the only place in the Bible that gives us something of a picture would be in Revelation chapter 5 when the Lamb takes the scroll from him and all of heaven just erupts in worship. You see, this is what Jesus deserved. And no longer would he be scoffed, no longer would he be mocked, but he would be praised. And so this is Jesus, part of his exaltation. That's why our catechism includes this as part of his exaltation, his ascension up into heaven. Also, his being lifted up into heaven, the second reason, this is significant, is this is what Psalm 68 was getting to. This is what Ephesians 4 picks up, is that this was Jesus' victory parade. This was essentially him leading captivity captive, him going back up into heaven and making a spectacle over his enemies. This was Jesus' victory parade that will not be forgotten. It wasn't in some city 1 year, in another city another year. No, this was a once and final act of Jesus, or of God in Jesus, or to Jesus, that led him up as it demonstrates his victory over the world. This is a connection to his resurrection, because when Jesus was crucified, you need to remember, he was viewed as a criminal. He was viewed as one who was put to death, and rightly so. And then this is another demonstration of his innocence and of his righteousness. A third reason the ascension is of great significance for the church is that Jesus ascended into heaven, among other things, for the particular reason that he would send his Spirit upon the church. This was his ascension so that he would give to them the promised Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus referred to in John chapter 16 in verse 7. He says to them, he said to his disciples, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." This is actually the only reason the church has continued to be faithful. This is why the church has continued to move forward. It's because it's a Spirit indwelt body, and the Spirit who indwells the church is the Spirit of not merely the resurrected Christ, but the ascended Christ. when you wrestle and think about, well, what's different between God's blessings to the New Testament church and the Old Testament church? No Old Testament saint. So I should start this way. Every Old Testament saint was saved by faith, looking forward to the coming Christ. But no Old Testament saint was united to an ascended Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit who was sent from heaven. That's one of the great blessings of the New Covenant Christian church. And so he pours out the Holy Spirit upon the church. That's our third gift. A fourth reason the ascension is of great significance to the church is that along with the poured out Holy Spirit, he gave gifts to the church. This is what Paul picks up on in Ephesians chapter 4. Listen to what Paul says, quoting from Psalm 68. He says, he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, he gave gifts to men. And in verse 11, he continues on saying, he himself, that is Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the edifying, or for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. When Jesus poured out his Spirit upon the church, he also gave gifts to the church, particularly in the form of the word office ministry that began, was laid upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and is continued now through the pastors and the teachers. This is the way the church's work will continue, and that by the power of the Spirit's work as the fruit of Jesus' ascension. And one fifth reason that, one last reason that the ascension is of great significance is because when Jesus ascended up into heaven, he began his heavenly and high priestly work. He began his heavenly intercessory ministry, representing his people in heaven, praying to the Father so that the people of God, his people who had been promised, would be sanctified and would all be gathered. You know, we do pray about and think about politics from time to time. And one of the things that sometimes you're encouraged to do is, you know, call this congressman or call this city councilman or call that senator and tell them to do things. And sometimes you wonder, is this representative actually representing me? And chances are the answer is no. But what should be greatly encouraging to all of us is that we actually have a Savior, an ascended God-man Savior, who bears our nature, sympathizes with our weaknesses, and actually presently represents us in heaven. And it's to that Jesus that we draw near. Through that Jesus, we draw near to God, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. This is what will encourage you in days of small things. This is what must encourage you as you look for his work to continue in our day. It should be a great encouragement to you that Jesus is the sovereign ruler of the universe and the sympathetic interceder for his people. So five blessings of the ascension: his return home to glory, his triumphal victory over his enemies, his sending of the Spirit, his giving gifts to the church, and the beginning of his heavenly high priestly work. I want to show you finally tonight the breakthrough for the disciples. How did this change them? Look at verse 51. Well, it's verse 52 rather. After he is carried up into heaven, it says in verse 52, and they worshipped him. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. And it ends with that great word, amen. What changed in these disciples? We read earlier in Matthew 28 that when Jesus gave them the great commission, or as they were drawing near to that mountain, it says that they worshipped him, but some doubted. And I don't think Luke is merely omitting this fact of their doubt, but that their doubt has been extinguished. And what's happening here is that they begin to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. If you ever wonder about the deity of Christ, again, here's a great passage. They are worshiping Jesus without any rebuke. He is the worthy recipient of their worship. And the reason they're worshiping him is because things have become exceedingly clear. This is the Savior. This is the promised one. This is the triumphal Messiah. This is the Christ. And I want you to, as you move forward from this, and children, as you grow up, learn from this. When we worship God, we are worshiping the ascended Christ. And so the disciples begin to worship, and their lives are transformed. The despondent disciples become joyful disciples, the ones who not but some weeks before, who were bleary-eyed with their weeping, who were discouraged, who had no idea what to do, are now those who go back with great joy. There's no more sorrow. And notice this. Jesus is gone from them. The physical Jesus, the human Jesus, is gone from them. And yet now what they're very encouraged with is the fact of the Spirit's presence. He's leaving them so that they might have a fuller experience of his presence, which is another testimony of proof of the pouring out of the Spirit. And so what changed about the disciples? They become greater worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are more joyful because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, what we see is they become remarkably more bold. It says they're continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. And this is the link that brings us to the book of Acts, where we'll see what that looked like more. But just one note from Acts, which has the same author as the book of Luke. Remember what caught the eye of their enemies there in the temple. In chapter 4, verse 13, it here says that when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived they were uneducated and untrained men, and they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. This is not the kind of conduct of men whose leader has been kidnapped or has been stolen out of a tomb. This is the conduct of men who saw an actual human Christ, a divine Christ, ascend into heaven, send them out with power and authority, and they're there in the temple praising him and blessing him and bearing witness to him, blessing him openly. And this is the beginning forward march of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, triumphant, that is militant, until the time it would be the Church triumphant. A couple of closing thoughts for us tonight as we close out the Lord's Day. Let me encourage you to make the ascended Christ, or the fact of Christ's ascension, I should say, a regular part of your Christian thought. We need to remember this. This should give you confidence, first of all, confidence in the fact that the King of the Kingdom of God is actually enthroned above all things. It is in this Jesus that the Church is led in triumph. It is this Jesus, the ascended one, who triumphed over sin, who triumphed through his hardship, and who is present with us by the power of his Spirit. It is this Jesus who is directing all of history. Let that comfort you and give you confidence. The Bible also makes this intensely practical for us. And that is, the fact of Christ's ascension changes the orientation of our lives. Because if this is where Christ is, this is where our heart must be. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where Jesus is, there our thoughts ought to be also. A couple of places where the Lord teaches us this. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians 3, verse 20, it says this: "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." That is, our native land, our actual homeland, is in fact in heaven. That is where we belong. And I do wonder, does your heart long to be with Christ? Does your heart long to see his continued or his finished work and to see him return? The Bible also tells us in the book of Colossians that the ascension of Christ changes the way we should be thinking. Colossians 3, verse 1, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God." Now, certainly it's talking about his being seated. It's a different part of his exaltation, but it followed his ascension. And as we live in this way, we need to recognize that, spiritually speaking, our passport has been stamped. We are waiting for this next stage. We are to be looking for it, willing to bear long in suffering, willing to endure as we look for Jesus to return. You need to remember these things. The ascended Christ is coming again. He's coming in the same manner that he was taken back then. And until then, we are called then to work, to look, to pray, to bear long, and to commit for the work of the Church. So be encouraged that we serve an ascended Christ who's led captivity captive and has given gifts to men, and he will come again. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would encourage us with these words. We pray that you would help us, even as the world continues on with all of its business. It is at your sovereign appointment that we've come here tonight to think about the ascension of our Savior. And Lord, we pray that you would encourage us in the weeks to come, that we do have a Christ in heaven. We thank you that just as he was taken away in clouds of glory, he will return in the same way. We pray that you would give us strength and endurance as we wait for that day to come, and that you would encourage us by faith as we serve you. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.